As I was praying about tonight and going through the Word and so forth, there's some things about what you might want to call the works of God that I want to point out to you. But we first want to start and take a very brief look at, you know, the works themselves as revealed in Scripture. So start first in John chapter 5. There's some things that we want to see here. Things that we've read, things that we've seen, things that we know. But we need to point them out once again. In John chapter 5, just look here in verses 19 and 20. It says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them," well, the them that he's talking to are the Jews that wanted to kill him, because what's just happened is he's healed a man on the Sabbath day. It was at the pool of Bethesda, and the lame man was there and had been lame for 38 years. And so he heals this man on the Sabbath, and the Jews are all upset about it. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he," or "that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now I want you to pay close attention to this. And I'll kind of jump ahead just for a moment. But in verse 19, where he says, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." He's speaking of himself, but would not that principle apply to every person who's born again? Should we not also say, "I can do nothing of myself, only what I see the Father do," or "only what I see Jesus do"? Okay? Now, what do we see Jesus do? Well, for one thing, he's just healed this man that was lame for 38 years. That's what he did. So now I have seen, even though it's in print, I have seen this. I've seen what Jesus does. So I should be saying, "I can do nothing of myself, only what I see Jesus do." And Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. Okay? So, relative to the works that Jesus is doing, these are the works of the Father, the works of God. Now, let's look at another place, John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, what's happened is they have this man that's been born blind. And in verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So now, once again, we see Jesus saying, "I work the works of him who sent me." Well, who sent him? Well, the Father. And what is the work that he's getting ready to do? To open the eyes of a man that's been born blind. Now, continuing this particular incident, look in chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Now, the incident he's speaking of here is still that man that was healed, that was born blind. Because this is carrying over into another chapter, the criticism of the man that, you know, was healed, and, you know, he was kicked out of the synagogue or the temple and all this other, and now Jesus is taking heat for all of this. But he's saying, "I'm working the works of my Father. I'm doing his works. These are the works that the Father wants done." Now look over in another place, in John chapter 14. There are other things that we could look at relative to what Jesus did, but we're keying in on this word works. In John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So here again we see this thing works, and the works he's talking about here would be all-inclusive. Meaning, not just the man born blind, and not just the man at the pool of Bethesda, but also all the devils that he had cast out, and all the other sick people, and the maimed people, those that had been disfigured, that were made whole. He's talking about everything that he has done. And he's saying, "Look, if you see me, you've seen the Father, and if words aren't good enough for you, then at least believe because of the works." These are the works of the Father. So now this is what Jesus did. These are the works that he has performed when he was here on earth. Now let's take it another step. Look in the same chapter and look in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all of this. I've taught about it in detail in the past. But in verse 12, where he talks about greater, you see the next word, works, is in italics. Well, they added that. What he actually said was, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, first off, what works is he talking about? He's talking about the blind eyes being healed. He's talking about the deaf ears being healed. He's talking about the lame legs being healed. He's talking about the people that are mute being healed. He's talking about those that are maimed being healed and made whole. He's talking about the devils being cast out. He's talking about the dead being raised. If you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. But greater than these shall you do. And I can remember growing up, you know, hearing this thing taught about, you know, greater works, greater than these shall you do. And we were always taught that, you know, well, what's greater than raising the dead? You know, I mean, really, when you think about it, between a person who's disfigured and maybe, you know, born with a club foot, or maybe they've been in an accident and been, you know, disfigured somehow, and being completely made whole, and then somebody being raised from the dead. I mean, between those two, what could be greater than those two? And so we couldn't think of anything, any greater miracle than somebody being raised from the dead, so we decided that it meant greater in number. We're going to do a whole lot more than what Jesus did. Greater than these shall he do. Well, the truth of the matter is, what he's talking about is the greatest work that can be done, and that is somebody coming to the place of being born again. And I can remember one time I was teaching on this, and I shared how that when Jesus was alive here on earth, he never got anybody born again. And a few people kind of looked at me like, you know, what's your problem? Why would you say, you can't get born again until the sacrifice has been made. And Jesus was the sacrifice, so there was no way he could get anybody born again. All he could do was be our sacrifice and then say, okay, now it's up to you guys to see to it that people believe in me and accept me as Savior and get born again. So the works that I do, you're going to do also. But greater than these. You say, well, I don't, you know, that just sounds confusing. Okay, think about it. Every person that Jesus ever, every the blind eyes, the deaf ears, I mean, every healing and miracle that he ever did, every one of those people were lost. Not one of them was born again. Now, some of them did believe that he was the Messiah, but they couldn't be born again until after he had completed his work here on earth. So every person that received a healing or a miracle from Jesus, with devils cast out, whatever it was, every one of them, they were lost. And so from Jesus' perspective, look, even if I don't go to the cross, I can keep healing, I can keep delivering, I can keep doing these things. But there's something they need more than a healing. There's something they need more than a deliverance. There's something they need more than a miracle, and that is they need to be born again. That's why I'm going to the cross. And so where he says, the works that I do, you'll do also, he's talking about all those great things that he did for the people. And he said, but greater than these shall you do. How can I do greater? By leading people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, verse 12 is us, all right? Everything else we read up to this point, it was Jesus doing these things. And now, verse 12, this is us. So now think of it like this. Put your name in here. Verily, 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 I say unto you, if Jim believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Make it personal. Don't leave it vague that it applies to everybody else but. Make it personal. Put your own name in there. And I look at that and I think, okay, those are the works. What is the process of getting to the point of doing the works? That's what I need to know. So we kind of have to back up a little bit in this. And let's take a look first off at what we have as far as life in us now. Not before, but now. Start with Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is when, the angel appeared unto Mary. And he says in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So what he's saying is, look, the Holy Spirit's going to move upon you with the power of God and cause you to become pregnant. You're going to give birth to a boy. You're going to name his name, give him the name of Jesus. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the offspring of God. Now look in John chapter 1. And you'll see this stated more briefly, but a little bit differently. In John chapter 1, look here in verse 14. "And the Word," it's speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here's another of many verses that we could look at that make it very clear to us that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, we know that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that when Jesus was on earth, He had the life of God in Him. Okay? He was born with that life in Him. So everywhere He went, He had God's life. Okay, let's talk about us real briefly here. Look in Romans chapter 8. And talk about what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now notice, it's nobody else that's crying, Abba, Father. It's us. We are crying, Abba, Father. And, you know, you've heard teaching on this phrase, Abba, Father, in that this particular phrase means when it was a phrase that was used directly with the person that was my father. In other words, I can't call my uncle Abba Father. I can only call my father Abba Father, the person that brought me into this world. And it says, verse 16, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children or the descendants of God." So here we have verses explaining to us that once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the life of God on the inside of us. We are His offspring. In the natural, you know, we were the offspring of somebody else. But in the realm of the Spirit, we are no longer who we used to be. We are now the offspring of God. And I've shared this before, how that this is such a powerful statement, because what it means in the most literal sense, the real you, who you really are, you now are more a child of God than a child of whoever your earthly dad was. You're more His than your earthly parent. Because your earthly dad gave you a dead sin nature. That's gone. So the next time you see your dad, you can say, "Thanks a lot." When we accepted Jesus Christ, we got a new father. Abba, Father. See this? So now I'm a child of God. I have His life. Look over in John 17 to see a divine connection here. John chapter 17. And I'll tell you what, let's just kind of back up to verse 20. Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." All right, what are we seeing here? A divine union. We are seeing that we have become, by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, connected to the Father and to the Son. And Jesus says, "I in them and you in me." So if the Father's in Him and He's in us, where's the Father? He's in us. Not in a literal sense, as far as, you know, like a physical thing. We understand that spiritually speaking. So now I have His life. Jesus had His life when He walked the earth. And now my faith in Jesus has caused me to have the Father's life in me as I walk the earth. Okay? Now, since we're talking about doing these works, having the life of God is a step in the direction of doing the works. But what actually helps me to complete those works, to do those? Let's talk about this thing that we refer to as the anointing, okay? Look in Acts chapter 10. Again, we'll first look at Jesus. Acts chapter 10, and look here in verse 38. It says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. There's an obvious connection here then between the Holy Ghost, anointing, and power. You see this? Now, where it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, let me ask you a question. Was he anointing Jesus with his life? Well, no. Jesus was born into this world with his life. So Jesus already had the life of the Father. But it says here that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, let me ask you, now think, where was Jesus born? This is not a trick question. Think of your Christmas stories, all right? O little town of... All right, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? Here it says Jesus of Nazareth. See that? This can't be talking about his birth. It's talking about where he and Mary and Joseph ended up and out of which he came to start his ministry. Jesus of Nazareth, okay? Now, he had the life of God all this time. But here it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He couldn't have anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power if Jesus already had the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus already had the life of God, but he didn't already have the Holy Ghost and power, or this anointing. What does that tell us? Now listen closely to this. It tells us that the life of God in and of itself is not the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see this? Because if the life of God in and of itself was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you'd never see this verse in here. Jesus already had the life of God. But there was something else that was necessary for him to go around doing good and heal all that were oppressed of the devil. So, God's looking down here on his son, and he says, okay, you have my life. But if you're going to engage the enemy, if you're going to go around and do my works and heal all that are oppressed of the devil, you're going to need the anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. Now turn back over to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Or no, 2. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 2. 3. Do I hear 4? Sorry. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. Now, there are verses in Scripture that reveal to us that Jesus was about 30 years old when this happened, okay? Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, the one thing that didn't happen here was that God made Jesus his son on that day. He was already the Son of God. You see that? So the Father is just reaffirming Jesus' position as his son. But the one thing that happened here was the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Or in other words, this is when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and power. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and filled him, it's when the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus with this power to go about and do these works. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And from verse 14 on, that's when you start having the blind eyes opened. You start having the deaf ears opened. You start seeing the lame walk. You start seeing all these miracles, all these healings. The lame, or the maimed being made whole. The devil's being cast out. On and on it goes. From this point on, that's when these things begin to happen. Okay, what was the difference in the life of Jesus? Being filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed with this power. He already had the life of God, but now he's got this anointing of power to go about and do the works of the Father. He hadn't done the works of the Father up until now. And now that he's anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, now that that anointing of the Holy Spirit, now listen to this, has coupled with the life of God, he can go out and begin to do the works of the Father. You see that? Now, let's talk about us for a moment. Look over in Acts chapter 1. Or no, Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus says in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise." Now, this is after his resurrection and before his ascension back into heaven. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Which means what? They didn't have power from on high. And somebody may say, well, now hold on here. Got a question. Earlier, Jesus sent the 12 out 2 by 2. And then he sent the 70 out 2 by 2. And they healed people and cast out devils. That's right, they did. But apparently, that didn't stick. Because if they had maintained that anointing upon them, he would never have said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. He would have just said, okay, keep going. So what happened? Short sermon, very short. Jesus was able to minister to them on a temporary basis for them to go and testify of him that he was coming. But that anointing didn't stay. Otherwise, he would never have said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Look in Acts chapter 1. You'll see this carried out even further. In verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the," who? Not Jesus. The Holy Ghost. See that? "You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He didn't say after you're born again. He said after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now where it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Remember when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This phrase, "witnesses unto me," another way to say it would be, "And ye shall go forth and do the works that I did. And when people see you, they will see me." Now that's an expanded explanation or definition of this phrase, "witnesses unto me." But that's what he's saying. He's not saying you're going to drop on your knees and start praying and tell me all the wonderful things that you've done. He's saying you're going to go forth and people are going to see you, and in you they will see me because you will be doing the works that I did. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now look in chapter 2. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, what we are seeing here is a process for us. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've been adopted into the family of God, and we're crying out, Abba, Father. But just because you can cry out, Abba, Father, does not mean that you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And this is where a lot of people seem to get confused. Well, I'm born again. Well, praise God, you're born again. But have you followed the pattern of Jesus? Well, what's the pattern of Jesus? He was born with the life of the Father, but he didn't do any of the works of the Father until after he had been endued with power from on high, until after he had received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes about doing the works. So now we see this. Remember what Jesus said. If you believe, the works that I do, you shall do also. What was one of the works that we did? If I can say it this way, what was one of the works that Jesus did? He submitted to the ministry of the Father to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now get this. He recognized he needed it. Now if he recognized he needed it, I better recognize that I need it. You see this? If I'm going to do the works of the Father, I've got a responsibility to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And if he needed this anointing, if he needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, then I need the same thing. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because what I'm going to share with you here in just a moment is something the Lord shared with me as I was going through all of this. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And then verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. So here we are seeing a process by which I interact with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of edification to the point that I can be used of God to accomplish for God what God wants done here in the earth. Look over in Jude. So we've seen these verses many times. Yes, we have. You'll understand here in just a moment why we look at them so much. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the only way that I'm going to be able to build myself up on my most holy faith is to do what? Pray in the Holy Ghost. It's not a complicated thing. You know, well, why do we keep hearing about this? Okay, don't raise your hand. Are you doing it? This whole praying in tongues thing, are you doing it? Well, yeah, sort of like I am, kind of. You know, I've done it. You know what? Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Are we doing his works? See, if I don't watch out, I could launch off into another series here because there's so much to see in all of this. One of the greatest problems when it comes to doing the works of God that Jesus did and what he talks about. Look, okay, think with me. It's one of two things. Jesus either told the truth or he lied. When he said, the works that I do, you shall do also. He either told the truth or he lied. Now, personally, I think he told the truth. I don't think he's going to lie to us. That means I have the ability to do, listen. There is potential in me, or for me, to raise the dead. There's potential for me to empty every wheelchair that comes in this place. There is potential for me to have blind eyes open, deaf ears open. The potential is there. Because if I now belong to God and have His life, then I qualify to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that anointing and to do those works that Jesus did. So, why am I not getting the same success that Jesus got? And why is it that some people, it's like, well, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, but like I never see anything happen. One of the biggest problems is the fact that most Spirit-filled Christians flat out do not believe that they can do what Jesus did. If we believed it, would we? Now, I'm indicting myself here on this. If we believed it, would we not be more proactive when it comes to ministering to people? If we believed it. Sure. But how many times have we been around somebody and, you know, they definitely need a healing. And maybe they've asked us to pray for them. And on the inside, I mean, we don't want to admit this publicly. But on the inside, there's this little something that's saying it's not going to work. Anybody been there but me? Sure. Jesus didn't think that way. Let me read this word to you. You find this interesting. And this has to do with, Jesus doing the works of the Father while he was on earth and then as it relates to us. Jesus believed that my life in him, anointed by the Holy Spirit, could do those things. He had no question this was possible. To him, it was unthinkable that such a thing could not happen. There is a difference between a renewed born-again spirit and a renewed born-again spirit that is anointed. You can be born again, yet not anointed. The anointing comes from only one source, the Holy Spirit. Without his infilling and fellowship with him, he cannot release into you the anointing to do the works of the Father. His anointing touches even your thought process so that you can think more in line with the mind of Christ than with the mind of man, religion, or the flesh. The outward initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Scripture reveals what happens when you pray in tongues. The mind of man and human religious logic cannot explain this process and pretty much rejects the truth of this process. However, I, God, designed praying in tongues for the purpose of getting the results described in my word. This is my plan and it works. It is impossible to use scripture in context in any way and refute the truth of praying in tongues. A great number of Christians, churches, and organizations adamantly oppose praying in tongues. They use fragmented scripture to defend their positions. It is very difficult for them to accept that being born again is just the first step into the depths of my purpose for my children. Their refusal to believe that they need a spiritual infilling and union with the Holy Spirit is a form of pride birthed out of deception. They are saying that they do not need what I reveal in my word that they need. An earthly father desires that his children exceed his own success. He pushes them to do well in school and to plan for a rewarding career. Often, his children fuss about having to go to school, do their homework, and develop responsibility and character. But their father knows that without doing these things, they may face great struggles and failures that could have been avoided. Likewise, I desire that my children achieve my success as demonstrated through your elder brother, Jesus. I have established apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help you do this. But I know that ultimately, the only one who can truly enable, equip, and empower you to achieve this success is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And he extends to you a level of intimacy with me that is otherwise unattainable. Many of my children fuss, complain, argue, and refute those who repeatedly instruct and encourage them about praying in the Spirit. But when I find a minister who has discovered this truth and understands its value, I will move on that minister to be my voice to my children. As a loving father, I will speak through these vessels to edify, encourage, and admonish my children to pray in tongues. I know that without this kind of prayer, they will face struggles, confusion, conflict, and failures that could have been avoided. I want you to develop my character and walk in my anointing to do my works on the earth. This is why I will continually remind you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the value of praying in tongues. Pretty interesting, huh? The mindset of Jesus was that this will work no matter what. It's going to work. If they come to me to receive the works of the Father, they're going to get the works of the Father. It's going to happen. Our mindset is what? We hope. We hope it will happen. Sure would be nice if it happened. Compare how we pray to the way Jesus prayed. If you go back and you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you won't find Jesus praying for people to get healed. You find Jesus healing. What do? We beg and plead and ask God. And I've heard people, you know, oh, Jesus, stretch down your hand and touch the fevered brow of this sick, you know, whatever. And that's not how it works. Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also. If we're going to do his works, what should we do? Well, here's an example. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the works, right there. Jesus had no doubts, we should have no doubts. And like the Father said in this, he has designed praying in tongues to get us from where we are right now in our walk with him to the place where we need to be. He's designed it to work that way. I don't understand the fullness of it. He has designed it to work that way. So, you know, think about this. In farming, you know, farmers, you know, they have a tractor and they hook up, you know, the plows and the combines, or I mean, whatever they hook up to the tractor to go out there and work in the field. All right. Well, what if they took their Honda motorcycle out there in the field and tried to hook up, you know, those great big plows and combines? You know, they'd gun that motorcycle and it'd flip up on the back wheel. That's because the motorcycle and you know, I don't know of any car that can beat a motorcycle in a quarter mile. Because motorcycles, bam, they're gone. Motorcycles have a purpose. But the purpose is not to plow your field. There are a lot of things. Worship. I mean, a lot of things that we can do. But God has designed praying in tongues to help us develop into his character to receive a greater flow of that anointing so we can do his works. So if we eliminate praying in tongues, why should we expect the works of the Father to be continually manifested through us like they were manifested through Jesus? And where he shared in this about how that praying in tongues, that this even will impact your thinking. I mean, he immediately gave me a whole different message on that that I'm not even going to begin to get into tonight. But when it comes to doing these works, you know, if you don't even believe it's possible, then why should you even start praying in tongues? You know, if you just don't think, and a lot of people have this idea, well, I just don't think I'll ever get to that point. And where did that come from? That thought, where'd that come from? Well, I wasn't raised in church. Hey, I got a clue for you. Neither was Jesus. Now think about it. Jesus, when he was raised in, you know, synagogue school or whatever, they kept saying, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. He could have said, excuse me, he's here. You see what I'm saying? From that perspective, we do have a bit of an advantage. We have the life of the Father. He says, look, here's this anointing. It's available to you. And if you will allow the Holy Spirit to work through you through praying in tongues, the anointing is going to build. But it has to become a lifestyle. And I know I've taught so much about praying in tongues in the past, but I don't get tired of hearing. Maybe you get tired of hearing about it, but I don't, because it's encouraging to me. I have to deal with my own levels of unbelief. You know, I'm like everybody else. You go through those times in your life wondering if it's going to work, wondering if, you know, anything's going to change and so forth. Go, oh God, what's the answer? Well, it's right here. It's what's been in here the whole time. It's not going to change. And the more that we pray in tongues, you know, if you ever wanted a magic wand to wave and change everything, praying in tongues is that magic wand. It will bring about the changes. It's like it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to start releasing everything that needs to be released into us so that we conform to the image of Christ and we go about doing the works of the Father. How many people could we lead to Jesus Christ if we became truly consistent in our prayer life, praying in tongues, to do the works of the Father, so that people, when they see that, they're going to realize there is a God. There is a God. All the people we've witnessed to, they need to see some power along with the words. This is for me and everybody else too. But again, it comes back, the key in this is to apply this tool that God's given to us to pray in the Spirit so that this anointing can begin to change our lives and we can begin to do the works of the Father. And depending upon the way that he leads, you know, we may pick up on this next week and continue a little bit further. But for right now, I just want to leave you with this, these encouraging words. Pray in tongues, and even though you don't understand it, just accept that God has established in His Word, it works. Amen.